Good to see everybody here this evening. Hope everybody has had a good day. We've got lots of visitors with us. Good to have Jessica back and her Jeep, or portions thereof. Great to have Haley with us this evening, and Cassie with us this evening, and Larry. We've just got a lot of visitors, and if I've missed anybody, I apologize for that. I didn't mention the Christmas party last night. This morning, I didn't feel like it was good to air our dirty laundry before so many visitors. But I like Clay. Even though Clay wasn't able to come last night, he anticipated that there would be quite a few responses to the invitation, and there were none. So I guess it just shows how high-handed everybody is becoming in this world that we live in. But it really was a fun evening. It was a lighthearted evening and enjoyable, for those of you who were there, you probably laughed more than you'd laughed in a long time. So tonight I want to talk about preparing the heart. By the way, it's good to see Katie with us as well. I forgot our other visitor with us. She was here this morning. It's like if you've been here two times in a row, you can't be qualified as a visitor anymore. But she's about to go back to Colorado, and so we are probably home to farther south in Texas before then. But good to have Katie with us as well. Preparing the heart. We're all familiar with Christ's parable on the soils, and I just want to touch on that this evening, not to belabor it at all, but just to kind of set the table for what it means to prepare the soil. And you remember the parable that Jesus told. It's found in Luke chapter 8. But essentially is this: a farmer sowed his seed on four different types of soil, and the soil was the soil on the path, the rocky soil or the shallow soil, the soil that had weeds in it, and then the good soil. And then Jesus went on to explain it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God." In verse 12, "Those along the path are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts." And so these two components, the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the heart. And so when we talk about the soil along the path, or the rocky soil, or with the weeds, or the good soil, we're talking about the type of heart that we have when we hear the word, when the seed's sown within our heart. And I want to just kind of use that as a springboard for how we approach people with the Word of God, because a lot of times we're really content just to preach the Word and tell them this is what you need to do. And we haven't done any preparation. You've never seen you've never seen a farmer that farmed 2 years in a row that was farming with his own money or borrowed money that he wanted to pay back, where he didn't prepare the soil. The soil is plowed. The soil is fertilized. And then once the seed is sown, oftentimes they'll go back and they'll either till it, or they'll spray it, or something like that. But you're always doing something to the soil because you want to give the seed the best opportunity to grow. But sometimes when we preach the word, it's kind of a take it or leave it type of a deal. And instead of trying to prepare the soil of people's hearts, we just kind of throw the seed out. And so think about that for a moment. We know this with our kids. Train up a child in the way he should go is what we're told in Proverbs. The idea is you're preparing your children. We hopefully have a circle of influence of people who respect us in some way. And it's that circle of influence that we have the best opportunity to be able to sow the seed. But the seed can only be sown if the soil is ready to receive it. Otherwise, there's not much of a chance of it growing. I'm one of those few people, I suppose, that really enjoy math. There's something wrong. It's probably a head injury when I was a child, but I like math. But most people don't. If you're going to teach people who care nothing at all about math, or who care very deeply about math to the point where they hate it with all of their heart, then to try and encourage them to learn algebra and geometry or something more advanced than that, to teach them to calculus or analytical geometry, if you're just teaching and telling them you have to learn this, you know how that goes. It's not always received well. It's kind of received the way I received English. I never understood English. I don't know why the G is silent in gnat and the K is silent in knife and why phlegm is spelled like it is with P's and H's and G's and when it should be FLEM. I like math because math adds up. Unless you don't do it right. But if you're going to prepare people for math that at first don't see the point of it, but they're interested in some of the things that math can do, if you show them the Empire State Building, if they're interested in architecture, or show them the Golden Gate Bridge, if they're interested in those types of structures, or show them the space program, sending a man to the moon or into space, and it captures their imagination. It fires their desire to learn how to do that. Then you can teach them the algebra and the geometry that's needed to build a building. You can teach them the calculus that's needed to build the bridge, or you can teach them the analytical geometry that they need to send a rocket into space. It's finding something that inspires people. And when you think about Peter on the day of Pentecost, what did he do? He talked to the people who were very interested in finding out what had happened. He was talking to many Jews who had called for the death of Christ, and then they had seen the miracles around the death of Christ. They had heard of or perhaps even seen Christ themselves after he rose from the dead. And I have an idea that so many of them were very interested in finding out what can we do to change our position. And so Peter just told him, yes, you're responsible for his death. And he showed him the miracles that proved his word, and so they wanted to know what they needed to do. If you and I were designing a plan of salvation, think about that. Would you have included baptism? Would you have even thought of it? I doubt if we would have. I doubt if that would have even entered our mind. But if it had entered our mind, many of us would have discarded it immediately as, well, I can never convince anybody to do that. But God selected this as part of his plan of salvation because it had several components to it. It had the components of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It had the components of washing away of sin, and it also had that part where people had to be serious about it. You want to send a rocket into space, you better be serious about learning analytical geometry because you're not doing it otherwise. And you want your sins washed away, there's something that you have to do. Don't you know that God knew that people would balk at that? Of all the people I have studied with through the years, very few have balked at the idea of hearing the word in the first place. They wouldn't have sat down and studied with me if they had. Or believing. That's something that's easy for us to do. And a lot of people were very quick to confess their belief. The two that were hard were repenting of the sins, but most people realized that they needed to change, and so repentance was something. But the final one, the being baptized into Christ, sometimes that was the hurdle. You don't think God knew that? God certainly knew in advance that there would be some who would hesitate on that. And I suspect his thoughts were, and I don't want to for a moment be presumptuous, but knowing that God can see all things, don't you know that God realized that maybe this is one way to find out if people are serious or not? Because if they're not willing to be baptized, are they even worthy of the sacrifice that was made or the grace that was extended? And so as we talk about sowing the seed of the word, whether it's the initial part of the plan of salvation because we want people to become Christians, or whether it's the more detailed part of your everyday life, the service, it's something that we need to inspire people, just like the building and the bridge and the rocket ship. The inspiration is you can have your sins washed away. You can be pure and free. That was one of the things we were told in Scripture, is that Christ Jesus came into this world to free those who all their lives were afraid of death. And now Jesus has taken that away. That's an appealing thing. The leaders around the world that have taken part in this control with this disease. I don't know where the disease came from. I have my suspicions, but it doesn't matter. The control is something that we can see that is very visible, and it's one of those things that they have very wisely determined that people are scared of dying. I'm not really looking forward to the process, but I'm not really afraid of it because I know the next level is much better. And as my dad used to say, as he approached his 80s, Rick, it's a good time to be old. he would listen to the news and he would conclude it's going home wouldn't be a bad thing. But when you have a fear of physical death that is unreasonable because you don't have a hope for eternal life, you're easy to manipulate. When you have a hope for eternal life, you're easy to motivate. Yes, I want that. And so just as we set physical examples out to motivate people to do physical things they normally wouldn't want to do, learn algebra, learn geometry, learn calculus, it's the same with the spiritual, but much more important. And so let's look at the example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Timothy is a preacher, and Paul, through inspiration, is writing to Timothy and giving him some instruction. And in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. At the end of it, he says, command and teach these things. And then in verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You want somebody to be attracted to Christ. Make sure your life as a Christian is attractive. From your speech to your life, the way you love people, your faith, your purity. It ought to be something that people see and say, oh, that's what I want. Not I want to be like him or her because of their personality characteristics, but because of the confidence they have in salvation, and also certainly because of the way they treat people and the way they seem to have an outlook on life. And so Paul is saying, set an example. To Titus, another preacher, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, he again goes back to the example. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Preaching the word sometimes will cause people to be very upset. But if they're upset at God, that's between them and God, and they need to work that out. But if they are upset at us because of some sin in our life, because of some bad example, how will we ever win them over? And again, this example is what's preparing their heart to receive the word. You cannot teach algebra, geometry, calculus, analytical geometry by example. But you can inspire people to learn it by your example. You cannot teach people about the plan of salvation, about the rules for your everyday life, about the rules that are the example or the pattern of worship that you find in the Bible. But you can, by your example, encourage people to want to explore these things and find out for themselves. I still remember the preacher that influenced Carolyn and I when we were young marrieds, and he was a remarkable example. He had been through things that even though I've lived 40 years since then, I haven't come close to going through. He had experienced the death of his wife, the death of a son, the death of two grandsons, polio with a daughter. And yet his example was so pleasant and his confidence in heaven was so unshakable, and his desire to be with those who had already gone before him was so sweet that when we listened to him preach, it was something that was easy because he'd already set the example. And so there were times where he would preach and he would essentially say, I'm paraphrasing, you're all dirty dogs. And I'd be sitting there thinking, yes, I am. Thank you for pointing that out. But it was because it was because he had such a lovely example. And his point nearly always was, read the word every day. Find out for yourself. Don't trust me. You read and you find out for yourself because you're going to be judged by it. And because of the fine example, there was a desire. That's what I want to be like. That's what I want to have. I want that confidence of salvation. And I also want that purity of life. Again, Timothy, your speech, your life, your love, your faith, your purity. Titus, your speech, your integrity, your seriousness, all these things. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Again, talking about the example that we have. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. We were talking about that in Bible class this morning. There are some things that we do in the worship that somebody maybe coming for the first time may not understand. And so they're trying to figure out, for example, how do we partake of the communion? Do we partake of the communion? And what a wonderful opportunity that is for us to say, would you like to learn more about this? Would you like to study about it and find out? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I think Tim had the comment, you don't grab the communion tray from them. We don't have that right, do we, to determine whether or not somebody just coming in is a Christian or not. That's between them and God, and quite frankly, they've got other things that they need to be taken care of as well. But be wise in the way you act towards outsiders includes having some common sense in the way we deal with things. Make the most of every opportunity. Would you like to study? If there's somebody among your friends that's not a Christian, would you like to come to worship with me? And you know the way it goes. The preaching's not good. People are friendly. People will bring them back. If they can be inspired to read the Word of God, an incredible thing. But a lot of times we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to lose friends. What a terrible attitude that is, to love somebody so much that you would keep the gospel away from them for fear that you might lose your friendship. Do we even believe if it's like that? I realize that this is a difficult thing, and I've had the same struggles that y'all have in the way that we try to encourage people to come and worship and to have Bible studies and such, but you'll find a way. You'll find a way. There is not a good parent. There is not a good teacher. There is not a good coach. There's not a good preacher who have not found some way to motivate people in a positive way. Coach, here's the trophy. Teacher, here's the end of this course. You won't have to repeat it next year. Parents, you know, here's the reward. Here's punishment. In all these things, we find ways to give an example. Let your conversation always be full of grace. This is one of the hardest things, especially with people when we are talking to who do not have a lot of grace themselves. We're very often ready to engage in some kind of a verbal sparring with them. We might even get the upper hand. I can't tell you how many times that I have said the right thing, thinking about it at the time, that turned out to be the wrong thing. And I may have put somebody in their place shortly before they put me in my proper place, but what good did I do as far as attracting them to Christ? Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Part of the Christian life is motivating others to come to Christ, and that means preparing the soil of their heart. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. Coins fascinate me. Did you know that the first coin authorized by the U.S. Congress was a coin that said, mind your business? There were two parts of it. One was take care of your business, be productive. And the other was mind your own business. We all have different opinions and different levels of information for our opinions, maybe different from somebody else, but just as compelling to us. One of the things that is really important for us as Christians is to mind our own business in areas that are unhelpful to bringing people to Christ. Our business as a Christian is to try and encourage people to come into contact with Christ's saving blood. And that's a tricky thing at times, but part of it is mind your business in the areas that really don't matter a hill of beans as far as salvation, and concentrate on the other ones. He goes on to say, work with your hands, be productive, just as we told you, so that in your daily life, look at this, you may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. I still remember a younger man at the time. His name was David. He was not a Christian at the time, but he came to Foy Mowdy's funeral because Foy had impressed him, and he was a friend. And when he heard of Foy's life, it inspired him. He knew what he was like. He loved Foy. He knew what he was like, but he didn't know what it meant to become a Christian. And when he heard about Foy's life, it inspired him, and David started worshiping with us and became a Christian because Foy's life had won the respect of outsiders. Can you imagine having your life reach back from the grave because of the way you've conducted yourself and win somebody to Christ? If we can live our life in such a way that we can provide the example and the enticement and the motivation to others to live a life for Christ and to do the right thing for God, to find out what He has and then to do it, well, we've had a pretty successful life. But it all goes back to this idea of the soil is the heart, and just as physical soil needs preparation, so too does the heart. And if you and I can do our best to, with whatever level of skill we have and whatever level of influence we have over people, to help prepare the soil of their heart, even if they never come to worship with us, maybe later on they'll accept somebody else's invitation. We've got a gentleman here tonight that because he was treated so well in Vacation Bible School when he was a boy, he was influenced with a positive example for the church and later started worshiping and became a Christian. There's all sorts of things. You may never know what you have done for people. But if you and I can set about the business of serving God and doing our best to set the proper example, one that will entice people to Christ, not repel them, then we'll have had a pretty good life. That's a lesson for the evening. We do want to offer the invitation. You might be ready to become a Christian tonight. If that's the case, we would love to help you with that. You might need the prayers of the congregation. It'd be our honor to pray for you. But if you have any needs right now, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.